You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
The reading is found on page 750 in the Church Bibles. It's Isaiah 64, verses 1 to 12. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. As when the fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God beside you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf and like the wind that sweeps our sins away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. O look upon us as we pray, for we are your people. Your sacred cities have become a desert. Even Zion is a desert, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and glorious temple, where our fathers praised you, has been burnt with fire, and all that we treasure lies in ruins. After all this, O Lord, will you hold yourself back? Will you keep silent and punish us beyond measure?
The potter, all right, I'll come to you in a moment, all right, to see what you have made, all right, it's not just yet, all right, so if you haven't quite finished, you can keep working on something, but I'm going to ask you to, what the parents call multitask, that is to listen and to make. I won't get into any gender stereotypes at that moment, all right, about whether we can do that. Right, here's a question for us to think about. If you were praying for God to come down and put things right, what would you pray? You're praying for God to come down and put things right, what would you pray? Something personal. We've already prayed for people to get a job. For a university place, maybe. Good exam results. More friends. More seriously, an end to personal suffering and illness. An end to world poverty. Lord, come down and act, an end to world poverty, problems of climate change. The state of society, look at the state of society. Come down, Lord, and act rightly. The state of the church. Maybe you'd say, please come down, convert family and friends. We've already had that prayer as well. And all these things are, in their way, good and important. But what would God want to put right in you? Or us as his church, his people, to be the people he wants? It's absolutely right, isn't it, to pray for the things out there. But what does God want to put right in our lives and the lives of us as his people, his church? So look what Isaiah is praying. Just look at verse 1. praying for God to come to put things right. So Isaiah says, oh, that you would rend the heavens. Dramatic, isn't it? Rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. This is really serious, isn't it? For God to come down from heaven, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. This is something big, really big, isn't it? For God to come down in that way. And look what he says. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. So Isaiah is praying for God to come down. He wants God to come down to put things right, to make God's name known, as in the past, the Lord who'd done great things for his people, to show everyone that he's the one true God. Look at verse 4. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those, look at this, who wait for him. Because, of course, the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the one true God. All other gods are supposed gods, false gods. And Isaiah is praying for the one true God to put things right, to show them once again. And I put down there, in saving, judging, and transforming power. That's what he'd done in the past with his people. He had chosen them, he had saved them. He had judged their enemies, and he had transformed them and changed them. But in this prophecy, Isaiah is prophesying what's going to happen to God's people. Look what he says in verse 10. Your sacred cities have become a desert. Even Zion is a desert. Jerusalem, God's city, where God's people dwelt. Even Jerusalem, a desolation. And look, the temple where God had said he would dwell with his people and bless them and forgive their sins. Look at this. Our holy and glorious temple where our fathers praised you has been burned with fire, and all that we treasured lies in ruins. God's temple is going to be destroyed. So Isaiah is looking into the future, and he's, if you like, he's praying this prayer. It's kind of prophetic prayer. Extraordinary, isn't it? Wonderful. And here's the point, or one point. God is faithful, but his people will not repent. So prophet after prophet had come to God's people, Old Testament people, and said, will you repent and obey God's word? But they had become stubborn and settled in their disobedience. They were religious, but they would not repent. There, in the sense, they became settled in their disobedience to God and his word. I want to ask us this morning, are we like these people who will not repent? Just presuming on God's love and faithfulness and grace. Many of us here know that God is love and he's faithful. He's full of grace. And those are wonderful things. We're going to celebrate them in a moment. Let's just remind ourselves, Isaiah's prophesying. Remember, he prophesied that that great country, I say great country, it's a superpower of Babylon, would come against Jerusalem. And that is exactly what Babylon did from 605 to 586 BC. In 586 BC, they come a final time and they destroy the temple because God's people have become settled in disobedience, despite the fact that God had sent them many prophets saying, turn back to me, obey my word. I'm the Lord. I love you. Look at the grace I've given you. So God actually uses a pagan nation to bring his judgment on his people because they would not repent. And Isaiah prophesies that they will go into exile to Babylon. It's exactly what happens. God is judging them. But Isaiah is also full of the extraordinary grace of God that he will bring his people back from exile, back to the promised land and to Jerusalem, which he does in 539 BC. And we've looked at that and we studied that in various books of the Bible. But all the time Isaiah is prophesying something much bigger for all the nations of the world to come to know the one true God. So, you know, there's always these great prophecies of something much bigger, that God's plan is much bigger than just Israel. God's people from all nations. What's it mean to repent? I need some volunteers. Could I have some volunteers? Rodney, come and stand here, please. Thank you, Rodney. All right, thank you. If you could stand. I need some other people. Thank you. Come up. Any other volunteers? All right. Thank you. Come up and stand. We want, it's all men at the moment. All right. That's all right. Okay, can we stand like an army, please? All right. Okay. I think, Rodney, you should come at the front and be the lead soldier, all right? Okay, that's all right. We're all right. No, that's all right. You're going to work now. Okay, that's right. Like that. It's four, right? To repent. To turn around from going one way to another way. And it was used, all right, of armies, of an about turn. Going one way, an about turn. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to march. Rodney's going to be your lead person. When I say repent, I want you to turn around. Can we do that? Rodney, you're going to be the lead man here. Don't, as you turn around, stamp on... He's quite big, isn't he? You're down there. Have you got any light down there? Right, okay. I'll just move it out of the way. So I'm going to say, march and then repent. March and repent. Turn around and go the other way. Good. Well done. Okay. You can go and sit down. All right. Yay. A change of mind to turn around from going one way to another way. And one of the things I always say about repentance is great in the Christian life, because when you turn from that life of self-rule and sin, you turn back to going the way of the Lord and his grace and his love and his faithfulness. See, we tend to often think of repentance, just stop doing things. No, it's relational. It's turning from self-rule and settled disobedience and sin to the way of the Lord Jesus and his love and his grace and his faithfulness. Look what Isaiah says in verse 5. This was so serious for the people that not to repent results in God's just anger. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways, but when we continue to sin against them, that is God, the Lord, his ways, his goodness, his love, his faithfulness, his word. You were angry. How then can we be saved? See, not to repent results in God's just anger, Isaiah says. Imagine I was to do my talk. I meant to put this on actually at the start, but I forgot. In my gardening clothes and my painting clothes, all right? So it's got white paint on, it's got mud down. You might say, well, you don't look much different actually, Bob, actually with that on, but not being a fashion icon. But look what it says. To be unclean before God with filthy rags, whatever righteous things that you have done. Look what Isaiah says about the people. All of us, verse 6, have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Not to repent is to be unclean before God with filthy rags. Whatever righteous good things are done. I mean, I can give the talk this morning, but if I'm not penitent, if I've not turned from my sin, it doesn't count for anything. To be unrepentant is to die like shriveled leaves. So that's what it should be like, shouldn't it? A leaf with life. But Isaiah's picture is this, shriveled up, blown away on the wind. And not to repent results in God's anger, to be alienated from him and facing his judgment. Look what he says, praying, if you like, for the people. Verse 7, no one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. What a serious situation God's people are in. And as I was prophesying, saying, look, this is what's going to happen. How are you going to react? I want to throw out the question, are we like these people, refusing to repent and to submit to his word and will in our lives? Let's sing, shall we? Have a break. Clay, anybody like to come and volunteer what they've made? Anybody? Right, let's come and bring them, stand at the front. Wow, look at this. All right, so just come and stand at the front. Come on. Look at this. Come and stand facing all the people. Look at that. Hold them up. All right, now I'm going to get you to tell me what they are. All right, and what you've made. Can we hold them up? That's good work. Look at that. All right, so what have you made? A horse?
A horse
and a
sun. A horse? And a rose and a horse
here. Brilliant. A horse and a sun and a jar. Isn't that wonderful? What's that?
A person in a car.
A person in a car. You've made that, haven't you? You've shaped that.
Yeah.
Brilliant.
A TIE fighter from Star Wars.
A TIE fighter from Star Wars. Good.
A football.
All right. You've made that football. What have we got here? Look, is this a combined effort? Brother and sister, you work together. It's brilliant.
A boat and a candle.
A boat and a candle. Look, you've made that. You've shaped that.
Me.
Me. No, you've got the right colour. Yeah, look, it's matching. All right, yellow. Are you that beautiful? Or good, that's fantastic. Well done. You've made that.
Trojan War.
Treasure War. I thought for a moment it looked like a cricket match, but Treasure War, okay?
Trojan War.
Is that a game?
That's the horse. No,
the Trojan War. Oh, Trojan War. Oh, that's, oh, yeah, that's good. Oh, look, it says Troy.
Yeah.
Look at that. You made that. It's brilliant.
How did you do that?
Good. That says love of God. Look at that. Brilliant. Yeah. And what's that?
A pot.
You've made a pot. And that's the exact image in Isaiah 64 and lots of other places in the scriptures. Another pot. Brilliant. Well done. Shall we give him a round of applause? Can we go sit down? Can I just ask, please, parents, to look out for that Play-Doh. Don't mix it up. Don't put it in the carpet, please. Keep it on the plate and bring it and put it back in the pot over there. Thank you. Now, Isaiah, in this great chapter, appeals to the Lord's love, his faithfulness and grace to his people. Look at verse 8. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you're the potter. We're all the work of your hands. Is that marvelous? We're the clay, you're the potter. You see, there's no child except for the Father. You, O Lord, are our Father, he says. Praying on behalf of the people, if you like, for the people. There's no child except for the Father. We're the clay, you're the potter. There's no pot without the potter. The potter's made that pot, just like The young people have made something with the Play-Doh. We are all your work, nothing made without the worker. The Lord, Yahweh, he'd chosen his people, he'd saved his people, he'd given them victories, he'd shaped them. He was making them the people that he wanted them to be a light to the nations, and they were settled in their sinful disobedience. And now they were going to be judged, and Isaiah's praying. Look at this, verse 9. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. O look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people. Isn't it wonderful that we live this side of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? That God has come down. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to save us, to rescue us, to be part of his new covenant people, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to rescue us from our sins. In Christ, God is our Father. What a wonderful privilege that is. If you're trusting Christ, God is our Father. And God forgets sin forever, and his anger is dealt with by the death of Jesus. In Isaiah, we've had the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, who Isaiah's prophesied will come and deal with the sins of people. He will take their sins upon himself so that they may go free. Because of the death of Jesus, God forgets sin forever and his anger is dealt with. By the death of Jesus, that's the only place that your sin and my sin can be dealt with, and God's anger for our sin can be dealt with. And he shapes us to be the people he wants. We're the clay, you're the potter. He shapes us to be the people he wants. What grace. What grace. Praise him. Hallelujah. But what a warning. See, don't be like these people back in Isaiah's time, presuming on God's love and faithfulness and grace. Look what he says. You come, end of verse 4, no eye has seen any God beside you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him or on him. It's a picture of prayerful dependence on the Lord, on saying, your will be done in my life. Not rushing off, just doing my thing, settled in my disobedience. It's waiting on him, prayerful dependence on him. Your will be done in my life. God wants his people to gladly do right. That's what we're saying when we repent, isn't it? I'm going to go the Lord's way. I'm going to enjoy his love and grace and faithfulness, but I'm going to go the Lord's way. I'm going to turn away from those sins that I know to be wrong. Can't keep anything back. Gladly do right. And God wants his people to remember his ways. Fantastic. As I say, when you repent to the Lord, his love and grace and faithfulness. Remember his ways. So what a warning it is to repent, to turn from all sin and submit to the Lord Jesus and his grace. In particular, where we know something is wrong, but we will not turn away from it. See, in Isaiah's time, they carried on being religious, but they would not really repent and listen to God's word and do what he wants. See, that's the challenge. That's the warning of Isaiah 64, I think. You see, he wants to make us the people he wants. But if we carry on just drifting away, doing our own settled disobedience, then there's a great danger in that. I was thinking of Robin, actually, who's just been on the way on Madewell. They were studying in the letters to in Revelation, the seven churches in Revelation, where God takes a lampstand away. because the people would not repent. His people, a church. So you don't presume on God's love and grace and faithfulness. Yes, he is, but he calls his people to repent and to submit to his ways. Can I ask, is there somebody here this morning who knows that they're doing something wrong but has not repented of it? An attitude, an action. That is a very dangerous position to be in. He wants to make us the people that he wants. And when you turn to Jesus, his love, his grace, his faithfulness, and of course his transforming power. Let's have a moment's quiet and then we'll confess our sin, shall we? If you'd like to take your service sheet...